Now, to follow on what we've been listening to, I'd like to read one verse tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. The first epistle of Paul to Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, worthy to be received by every person that hears it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, in the first row. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now God will bless to us the reading of His Word. Martin Luther made an observation that I have often thought about. He said that placed through the Bible were little Bibles. What he meant was there were texts of Scripture that contained in seed form all the message of the Bible. And I have read one of them here this evening. Galileo the astronomer once made a wonderful statement. He said the Bible was given to us not to show us how the heavens are going, but how to go to heaven. There are many things in the Bible that are hard to be understood. There are many things that are beyond our understanding for reconciliation. But there is one truth that is written largely in the Bible, in all its 66 books, by every one of its 40 writers, over the 1600 years that it took to compose and put together by the divine Spirit. There is one great truth that runs like a scarlet thread and like a golden thread of mercy through the Bible, and it is this: how a person on earth in any age, how a man or woman, boy or girl in any country, in any condition, how that person may be sure, absolutely sure, of heaven at the end of the journey. And that's the purpose for which we are gathered at the close of this Lord's Day, to state in simple and in a, we trust, an interesting way, and a way that would appeal even to those who may not be familiar with the story of the cross, to set before you the gospel, the good news of God's salvation. We are carrying out the desire of Him who died upon the cross and rose again, and if He be not risen, we're wasting our time. I know there are millions of people in North America that deny the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In the city of Los Angeles, where I was preaching last Lord's Day, I was surrounded by multitudes of cults. And one thing that many of them have in common is this: they deny the physical bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If Christ be not risen, our faith is in vain. We may close the book and go about some other business. But we believe that Christ is risen from the dead. The proofs are undeniable. The Word of God attests to it. The Savior was seen by over 500 in resurrection. He's now at God's right hand. And that risen Christ, ere He departed, He stated His inmost desire that man would carry the gospel to every part of this world. Go into all the world. What to do? Preach the gospel. Proclaim the good news in the ears of man. The way of salvation does not come by works of the hands, by pilgrimages to some distant shrine, by prayers or tears that you may shed. Salvation comes by listening to words in your ears and believing those words. John 5:24 gives me the links and the chain of salvation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath present possession, everlasting life, and shall not come into the judgment, but is passed out of death into life. How can a man on earth be sure that he's going to heaven? By the word of God alone. Now, I've read a grand old verse here, and for a few minutes I want to bring to your attention some things that lie on the very surface of these glorious words. We like to preach things that people can go home and take down the family Bible or any book that is available in their home and find it written in the Scriptures. The men at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica. When they heard Paul preaching, they desired to test what he preached by the word of God. And we read in Acts 17, they searched the Scriptures every day to see if the things spoken were true. And they found out that the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the Bible were correlated, intimately associated. In fact, Paul was only preaching the word. And we read that many of them believed. And so I have taken a verse here, as our brother has done with a passage of 10 verses. I have taken a verse that when you go home, you might turn to the Word of God and find it written in your own Bible. Believe what God has said. Now in the development of this verse, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There are 3 very simple things that you could find without any difficulty whatsoever. And as you find them, believe them and accept them for time. It will alter your destiny. It will determine where you will be forever. 1 simple verse from the Word of the living God. Now the first thing that I want to point out is this, that the basis of the gospel is absolutely reliable. The absolute reliability, dependability of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel needs no commendation from a man on earth. It stands in all its solitary dignity, like a rock that cannot be moved. It's the Gibraltar of testimony. And it's the Waterloo to Satan and the foe. The gospel is the dynamite of God, the power of God unto salvation. But it's absolutely reliable. And so Paul in the first century, he states the absolute faithfulness, veracity, and dependability of the message that he's about to bring. This is a faithful saying. Why did he say that? Because in the first century, this epistle shows, there were many statements being made and many sayings abroad in the world of the first century. Some of them he called old wives' fables. Others were endless genealogies that gender strife. Others were sciences that were falsely so called. In the world of the first century, there were many statements being made that could not be depended upon. The media, the news of the first century, the gossiping, and the things that were noised abroad were not dependable. In the midst of all the news and the happenings and the words that were spoken, he said, This is a faithful saying and worthy of the acceptation of all who hear it. Now the world of the first century is little different from the world in which we now live, the world of the 20th century. Any of us know that the media is unreliable. We go to one country and we lift a newspaper and the news is slanted against another. It depends on the reporting promise. And so we turn away from all that which is unreliable around us. We come to something that must be absolutely reliable because upon it we depend our destiny. If God is not true, we will never be in heaven. But thank God he is not a man that he should lie, or the Son of Man that he should lie. God cannot lie. And the gospel is absolutely dependable, reliable. If you want something to build upon and to die with and to live with, then build upon the solid rock of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Have you got a reliable foundation? The Savior shows the importance of having a foundation that is reliable. A man building a house upon the sand in the day when the storm came, it failed him in the hour when he needed it most. How will you fare in the swellings of Jordan when the end is drawing near? Will you be in the slippery places? Will you be depending on device or creed? Baptism or church? Will you be depending upon works that you have accomplished or relationships with others? Where are you building tonight? On what do you stand for God's eternity? There's only one safe ground, the ground of the gospel. This is a faithful saying. My first point is simply this, the absolute reliability of the message that we preach. Any man that sells anything must believe in what he's selling. I don't know how some people can believe in some of the goods they are selling. They must make themselves believe it. I was saying the other day, 43 years I've been preaching the gospel. Does it fulfill its obligations every time? Does the gospel work in our world? It certainly does. Can it work miracles in the lives of men? It certainly can. A man was coming to hear me years ago in a tent, and his neighbor said, "You surely wouldn't go down to hear Harold in the tent. You don't believe what he's preaching." He said, "I know I don't believe what he's preaching, but I like to go to hear him because he believes what he's preaching. I believe what I'm preaching. I'm not here a professional gentleman evangelist. I'm an old-time gospel preacher, and I believe in heaven for the saved and hell for the lost. The only way to be saved is to trust Christ as your personal Savior, and heaven will be your home for all eternity." I've been preaching that for 43 years in many countries of this old world, and in 66 tents that I've pitched in my lifetime, and another one ready to go, if God shall spare me. And that message is still the power of God unto salvation. It never fails. We need add nothing to it. If you want to be saved tonight in the seat where you sit, you have no money to pay, nothing to join, no papers to sign, no altar call. I was preaching in a gospel hall in California some time ago, and in the middle of the preaching, a gentleman rose up from the back of the hall. And he started to pace up and walk up, and I said, "What will I ever do? I'm not very grim. I don't know how to handle him." And he's coming up nearer and nearer. And as he came, he was well dressed, and I saw the tears in his eyes. And I went on preaching, and when he came to the rostrum, I said, "Just sit down here, and I'll have a word with you afterwards." Well, you know, when I did sit down beside him, he said, "I'm sorry if I interrupted the service." But he said, "As I listened to you,
I realized I was a lost sinner, and I needed Christ. And I didn't know what to do. I thought this was the thing you did, that you walked to the front. And I pointed out, it was a grand confession you made before the audience. It was genuine. But I said, it wouldn't save you. A decision doesn't save you. A decision you make to go someplace precedes your going. People call for decisions. A person decides that he's going to go to Toronto tomorrow morning with Brother Delandry and I on that plane. It'll never take you. You've got to buy a ticket. Make sure you go before all the tickets are sold. Many a one has decided he will go to heaven, but he's not going. You've got to do something about it. And I pointed out to this man the way to be saved is not by walking or working, by weeping or waiting. The way to be saved is to believe that on that old rugged cross outside the northern gate of the ancient city, the Savior died and shed his life blood to make poor sinners clean. That blood can make the vilest. A man serving time. White collar criminal in Tucson, Arizona. His name is Don Felipe. Little did I know he was sitting listening to me preaching in San Diego last year, twice under the gospel. He came off a plane in Los Angeles Airport and the FBI picked him up for a scam. He had sold millions of dollars of land that never existed in Florida. He's lifted. But you know, when he was in the jail, he wrote down a piece of paper that he wanted Harold Paisley, the brethren preacher, to be brought to visit him. And so I happened to be down in California again in the end of last year, and I made overtures to the prison there where he was been held in San Diego before he was sent to the penitentiary to serve his long term. And when I rang up, the chaplain said, he has no pastor, and I'm his chaplain. Well, I said, has he desired you? He said, that's not your business. I said, it is my business. You know, you have to be tough sometimes. I'm a gentleman, but I can be very tough. Don't run up against me. When I was leaving Toronto, I said to my wife, I'm doing something here, and I don't know why I'm doing it. I'm putting my license to perform marriages into my briefcase. She said, is someone getting married down there? No, not that I know of, but I'm putting it in. And what do you think? The chaplain went away for the weekend. Hope he never comes back. But he went away for the weekend, and I rang up and I got through to one of the chief men there in that prison, and he said, certainly, he said, the chaplain's gone and there's no reason. This man wants to see you. And he said, have you any identification to prove that you're a preacher? Well, you know, we're not the servants of anybody. I often think, Lord, I'm not the paid servant of a denomination, for they would have fired me the first week. And so, I'm God's free man, and I was glad I put my marriage license in my briefcase, signed by the government of Ontario, that I'm licensed to perform marriages. And I said, I can perform marriages. And the government of Ontario has entrusted me with that, to do that. He says, bring it down. Down to the prison I went and went in and saw him and showed him my identification. And I said, I want to take my Bible with me to see him. So I went up on the elevator at the 10th floor and went into the jail, into the prison cell place there to wait. He came. And out he came. Lovely, he's a lovely man. His wife filed for divorce. His children have forsaken him. The government has taken all away. You know, the inequities of justice. A man can be a rapist and even a murderer, and he doesn't get as severe a penalty as a white-collar criminal that works a scam. Fraud is one of the most serious crimes that can be committed in the United States of America. He broke down and cried, and he said, I haven't a friend in the world. I said, you're all wrong. I'm your friend. And there's a friend up there that shed his blood for Don Felipe, Calvary's cross. He said, the reason I sent for you, I want you to sit down and tell me the story. And there in that cell, the two guards were standing by. And I wasn't far advanced with the gospel until the first guard said, I want to go somewhere. He didn't want to hear what I was saying. I thought I'd preach the gospel to the three of them when I'm here. And the other fella, he went out the other door. He was like Larry Steers in Tape Avenue. He used to run out the back door when I was preaching. Never liked to see me. But anyhow, here's this. They all went out. I was left with this man. Supposed to have 20 minutes, but I stayed an hour, over an hour. And I preached the gospel, and we shed tears, and I told him that God loved him, and the Savior had died on Calvary's cross. He had nothing to do. And after a while, I knelt down before I went to pray. And I never enjoyed such liberty in a prison cell in my life to pray with that man. And the tears filled both our eyes. I got up to leave and I got out his hand. He said, Harold, he said, while you were praying, I realized the Lord Jesus died on Calvary for me. He said, the first time I heard you in San Diego Gospel Hall, he said, my heart was touched. I never heard it so touching that God loved me and Christ died on Calvary that I might be saved. He's doing his time in Tucson, Arizona. But I got in touch with a prison fellowship. I don't know whether I was right or wrong. Maybe the brethren wouldn't agree. I can't go and see him. But Charlie Colson has an interest in prisoners. And they're in touch with them. It's a great work. If I were 20 years younger, I think I would go into prison work. Not to stay in it. I don't like to stay in some of these places. The last time I was in a prison in Arizona, I decided if I wasn't a preacher, I'd become a prison reformer. When I saw the state that those men were living in, some of you want to read about Louisiana. Angola's prison, and the story of Jerry Gold. When I read that story, do you know something? I knelt down. I thanked God for saving that young man out of the depths of prison life and the horrors of it. And I'm not easily moved, but I have seen things in some of these prisons that turned my very inside out at the conditions in a civilized society. Men turned in like beasts to live and rot and die without a friend. My cap goes off to every gospel man, every man that's true to Christ, even he's not in an assembly, every man that's true to Christ that takes his place and walks up and down a prison and speaks to a man that's incarcerated behind the bars. I spoke to 25 prisoners in a prison some time ago. I didn't know what to say to them. They were real hard men. Men that had committed grievous crimes. And I thought, well, I think I'll sing to them. I went forward. I was alone. I went forward to the bars. And I sang, what can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when I sang, they turned off the little radio, one of them, and they came down. Some of them were Mexican-Americans, and some of them were black men and all kinds of different colors and races. And they came down and stood around the bars, and one man started to sing. Not joking, he was in earnest. Oh, precious is the flow. I thought, here's a fellow I learned it in Sunday school. Might have been me! Only for the grace of God, I could be there! God has brought me to this gospel meeting. I sang and preached to those men. I told them, I can't bring you out of the penitentiary, but I can tell you can be saved from eternal burnings. your sins that will bring you worse than into a penitentiary for 25 years, your sins can be forgiven through the blood that was shed by the Lamb of God who died upon the cross.
Governor of the prison said they had all kinds of people here with accordions and banjos and singing.
You never saw the man listen like that in their life. I think they were startled. Big gray-haired man yelling at them through the bars. Listen, the reliability of the gospel. But I want to say something else, the restatement of the gospel. What's it all about? In an age of high technology, in an age of a storing of knowledge and computer systems, in an age of pamphlets that run into hundreds of pages, in an age of sophistication as far as material is concerned and gathered, God gathers up the sweet gospel that they preach in 9 words. Here in 9 words condensed by the divine spirit are all the blessed truths that can save the soul and bring a sinner to heaven at last. Listen to it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel restated in a nutshell. And in those 9 words we have all the great truths of Christianity, all the great doctrines of our most holy faith. And yet, in the simplicity of language that a child can learn, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What's the theme of the gospel? Not a church. Not a cathedral. What's the theme of the gospel? Not a confessional box. Or a font. Neither immersion or sprinkling. No sacrament or mass. What is the theme and substance of the gospel and the central message of the gospel? It is a person. Christ Jesus. Who is he? The eternal Son. Ever in the bosom of the Father. The creator of heaven and earth. The one who preceded his creation. Preceded angelic beings before Michael or Gabriel or angels ever stretched their wings to fly. He was there. Christ Jesus. He preceded his birth as a man. He only spake of his birth once to the most unlikely man on earth. Never spoke of his birth to his disciples or preached about it from the boat or on the hillside. But as his trial was proceeding, and he's in the presence of the man that signed his death warrant, he said, "For this cause was I born, and for this cause I came." You couldn't say that you came. You can say you were born. But he preceded his birth. He ever existed as the Son of God, and yet, for our salvation, he became the babe of Bethlehem. Lay on the breast of his virgin mother. He came. How did he come? By way of the virgin's womb. Down from the shining courts above. He had been up there from all eternity. Motherless. As to his deity. Had a father. But he had no mother. He came down here. Fatherless, as to his humanity, he had an earthly mother. Motherless above, oh, bless his holy name, yet fatherless below, such is the mystery of his person. Lay on the breast of his virgin mother, increased in wisdom and stature, and yet he upheld the whole world with his hand. He was no less almighty at his birth than on his throne supreme. His shoulders upheld heaven and earth as Mary upheld him. He lived for 30 years in the vilest place on earth. He moved in majesty across
the seas of Galilee. I stood upon its bank at 6 a.m. and looked out over its waves and thought of the day that he faced its angry billows when Jim Irwin came back from space, the first man to walk. The Vice President of the United States said, Jim, the greatest accomplishment that any man has ever known. You know what he said? No, sir. He said, I love a man that did a greater thing than that. He walked upon the water. Man with all his science can walk in the air, but not upon the sea. Blessed footsteps, God, that ancient land. And finally they led him as a lamb. His brow bedecked not with the diadem he deserved, but with the cruel thorns. And all the histories of crucifixion that I have read, I've never read of a man that wore thorns in his brow. 8 inches long that punctured his temples, that were driven deeply into his brow until the blood ran down his marred yet lovely face. And that cruel cross laid upon his bleeding back, he carried it in dignity and nobility. Ritualism says he fell beneath it. The Bible says he walked steadfastly. Never turned back, he did not fall. No weakness marked him. We sing, dear dying lamb, thy precious blood. He never was a dying lamb. We are dying men, but not the Savior. He went through no process of weakness or deterioration or dying. He lived. He died. He rose again, unique in every aspect of his person and his work and work. On a cruel tree beyond the city, and pay, it's a love story that one offers. When I was a boy of 19, careless and indifferent, I knelt down one day and said, Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that thou didst die for a sinner like me. I've never seen thee, but my heart went up in love to God that gave him, and love to him who shed his blood so long ago. Your heart ever been charmed with the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died? Being saved is not trusting Christ because of fear that fills your breast. We believe in a real head. Don't mistake me. We believe in the coming of the Lord, the heinousness of sin and the judgment day. I preached for years with men that preached of death and judgment. And always when I followed them, I brought the audience to the cross. Mr. Campbell, with whom I preached for years, he said, Harold, the secret of your success is this. You bring them to the cross. He says, I wish I had the ability to do it. Oh, tonight I want to get you this evening hour before we leave outside the gate to gaze with wonder on his bleeding face and see that man that made the atonement. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Christ Jesus came into our world, into the world, to save sinners. That's the gospel we speak. He was there for sinners, none of his own. Knew no sin, did no sin. When he was nailed on that cross, and he hung on that tree for 6 hours, for 180 minutes, God pulled the blinds of creation down and hid them from our view. And Isaac Watts sang, well might the sun and darkness hide and shut his glories in when the incarnate maker died for man, his creature's sin. He died a sin-atoning sacrifice. The thing that brings salvation is for you to see, young man, boy or girl, child, whoever you may be, in this gathering tonight, that on that cross the Savior took our guilty place. One of my favorite hymns is Philip Bliss's Man of Sorrows.
He was a great man, Philip Bliss. Died when he was 38, seeking to save his wife from a flaming car. At Ashton Villa in Ohio, lost his life. But he wrote some lovely hymns, almost persuaded, I will sing of my Redeemer. The one I love the best goes like this, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood. Brings before us the lowly Nazarene, the Savior of the world, dying in our place for me, as if I were the only one that ever lived. In my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah!
Into a tent in Sydney, Australia, that I was preaching in, beneath the beautiful palm trees on a Masonic park. And the Masonic people said to me, you can have that park and use our facilities. No man has ever had a tent here. I want to give you the use of the ground. It's a beautiful place. Temperature was high. Hundreds of people gathered from that great city of 3 million. They had never seen a tent before in their life. And they came. Clergymen came. All classes of people came. And here this man and his wife came up. And she said, I was touched that you spoke so kindly of my grandfather.
Your grandfather?
Yes. She said, I'm the last surviving member. The Bliss. Philip Bliss was my grandfather. We went outside the tent and we began to sing the hymns of Bliss that Sunday night. There were 9 souls professed to be saved in the one gospel meeting that Sunday night. Young people were weeping round the tent. At every place I looked, men were knelt on the grass, the city of Sydney. And we sang bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood. We sang until the sun went down over the city. Sweet hymns of Philip Bliss. Friend of mine tonight, before you go, will you take Christ? I may never be in Winnipeg again in my life. The first time I've been at the conference here in my lifetime. I want to look down here and ask you, is there one tonight that will say, to God tonight, I believe that Christ died for me on Calvary. And I need thee in my life. And I want to be saved tonight. I've wasted many precious years. My father's praying for me and my mother. And my father and mother are both in hell. I held my mother's hand when she was going. I went 7,000 miles to be at her bedside. And as she was slipping away, I looked at her ring. And the hand that led me to school. She prayed for me when I was a prodigal. She opened her eyes and she said, Harvey, my firstborn son. Because none of the others ever had the privilege of being there when she was dying. Some of them lived quite near. I was alone with my mother. I said, I'm here, Mother. She said, I'm going to see the King. And I'm trusting in the precious blood of Christ. She closed her eyes. I took out a white handkerchief and wiped away the last tear my mother ever shed. I pressed the button and the doctor came in. He was a Korean. He said, I bring oxygen. I said, you needn't bring oxygen. My mother has just entered into the presence of the King of Kings. Millions of miles from here, because I believe in a real heaven. Some people don't believe in a real heaven anymore. I believe as soon as a believer closes his eyes, he's there within the palace of the King. I'm glad I'm going to the palace of the King. Are you going? If you die tonight, would you drop into hell to be lost, young man? Your eyes.
do with Jesus tonight. God grant that someone will say from us, I receive my own personal soul.
Our Father, we bow with reverence. This day has come to a conclusion on a solemn and serious note. The twofold cord of preaching has come and gone. The young with the old, the message of Zacchaeus, the story of the cross. We pray to link it together, that someone may make haste and come down and receive him joyfully. That it may be said, this day is salvation come to this house. Crown this conference with a number of souls weeping their way to Calvary. Real conversions. If there's any professors here with nothing to show that they've been born again, grant that they may cast away the garment. If there's anyone here with religion and no Christ, if there are any here tonight and they lack assurance, surely God would restore backsliders and save sinners under the solemn word of God. We thank thee for the Savior's love. He came to die. He lives to save. He waits to keep. God bless thy word, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Number 28. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Now we're so thankful that the brethren have said that this is one of their largest conferences that they have had all over. Surely there may be someone here concerned tonight. We have plenty of time. A number of soul winners are here. We couldn't save you at all. But if you think that a conversation might help you in any matter pertaining to your spiritual life and eternal welfare, we'll be delighted to speak to you. May God grant that the Word might reach your heart and that the Savior might be yours tonight for time and for living and dying for all eternity. Just as I am and waiting not. Shall we sing those two verses as we go down to the door together to greet you now?